occupy, you know, that means occupation forces. That means somebody's already whipped somebody. Is that too fast for you, Cecil? Did you follow that? An occupation force, see, occupation, to occupy means someone else has already whipped somebody. And you're just going to kind of look after things till he comes back. Will that set you free from having to fight the devil every day? You say, well, what do you mean? Don't I have to fight him? No, you don't have to fight him. He's going to try and fight you. But you don't have to fight him. He has been defeated. That's what I'm trying to tell y'all. If Jesus is a shepherd and you're a sheep, what do sheep do when a mountain lion comes around? Do they fight the mountain lion? Have you ever seen a shepherd give a sheep a club and say, all right, kid, you're on your own? Well, you say, but Floyd, I thought the scriptures taught about us, you know, having dominion and the dominion of the believer and the things like that. Don't you believe in that? Sure, I believe in it, but I'm trying to tell you how you do it. A smart sheep, when he hears a lion roar, heads for the shepherd. Now, good news, you don't have to run far. If you're saved, the shepherd lives in you.
Hallelujah.
All you have to do then is make in your volition of your own will, what you do is you just say, uh-oh, I better not try and solve this with talent and the energy of my intellect and my flesh. What I'd best do is say, Lord, I ain't got any of that, and the mountain lion is growling. I can even smell him. He's so close. I can hear his breath panting. What that just means is the boss just told you were about to get transferred or lose your job. You know, I'm translating that into or your husband's going to leave you, or your children are dying, or you just found out your child has some malady that looks like they're not going to survive. You heard the lion roar. You could smell him, Joseph. It's time to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. That's what the scripture says. That's how you do it. Submit your will to God. Submitting your will to God, Debbie. You know, that's tough. That means, God, you're right. I submit. Draw near to God. Submit your will to God. That means, God, whatever you do, that's fine with me. I don't say I'm going to like it, but I trust you. You're not only God, you're my Father. I trust you that though I don't like what's happening at this moment, Job, I trust you that you will not forsake me. That you did. Did God forsake Job? No. Job thought he had. Why? Because things didn't go the way Job wanted. And let me tell you, it ain't going to go the way you want either. It ain't going to go the way I want either. But when it's over and you look back,
hallelujah.
Then you understand. Listen, nobody understands looking forward. The Christian walk is perfect hindsight. The Christian walk is based on God having perfect foresight, not you, Al. I don't like it either, Al. I don't like what's going on either, a lot of times. The question is, will we trust Father? Now listen, you can go to bed with peace. I don't care what's happening in your life right now. If you trust Father. Trusting Father means you may lose the job. Don't you believe he'll give you another one? I mean, do you really think this? Are you really so caught up in this problem that you believe this is the only job? Are you really so caught up in this problem that you think that this is life? Are you really so caught up in the problem that even if it goes bad for years, you still don't realize that? Did you know that 20 years compared to how long you're going to live is an eye blink at best? You're going to live forever. In this room, whether you're saved or lost, baby, you're going to live forever. The issue in this room is not how many years you're going to live. Once God breathed life into you, you're going to live forever. The issue in the number of years is the quality of those years. That's the only issue. With God or away from God. And so he says, occupy till I come. Aren't you glad he said till I come? That bears out what he said in verse 12. Said he went to receive a kingdom and to return. Now let's get things straight. Whoa, let's get this straight. Jesus didn't go to receive a kingdom like the kingdom of heaven to return. Jesus already was the king of heaven before he ever came to earth. You can read that all through the Bible. Jesus is king of the universe. He's creator of the universe. He's creator of the universe that came in the flesh. This is who he is. He didn't go to get the kingdom of the universe. He already sat on that one for eternity past. He went to get the kingdom of David. The one that was promised to David that we're going to read about tonight. To return to sit on the throne of David. God promised a literal, physical throne on this planet that the son of David would sit on. Jesus didn't have to go get the throne of the universe. He'd always had that one. Now, that's one of our problems. It's a confusion in the church when we talk about the kingdom. And we're going to try and clear this up tonight. Okay? Hopefully. But he says, I'm going to go receive it. In case you don't know when he gets it, well, you can read about that in Revelation 5. It talks about Jesus coming up to the throne and God giving him the seven-seal scroll. Now, he's already got it in his hand. He just hadn't returned yet. I'm not sure you can hear Father say, okay, boy, it's time to go. The angels are cheering so wildly up there ever since he got the scroll. Now, that's kind of a play there. You know, I don't seriously mean that, but I almost do. The scripture said that the angels just went wild when he got that scroll. And we sit there, you know, in church. The angels, they didn't get redeemed. We're the ones that got redeemed. And they're so excited about it, they've gone wild. And we sit there in church every Sunday like a bunch of knots on logs, you know, singing, oh, praise God, from whom all blessings. Is it 12 noon yet so I can get out of here? Hello. See, we just don't know how good it is. Why? The spiritual eye. The angels know how great the victory was and what's been won for us. Every now and then, Larry, you get a glimpse of it. Every now and then, you quit getting so tied up about how much money you owe and your job and your wife and the kids and all the problems. Every now and then, and you get a glimpse of it and you say, wow. That's why we come together on Friday nights, for me to remind you. I really think that's one of the biggest things I do, rather than teach the Bible, is just to remind you. Because all week long, we leave here and we're, you know, yeah. We're sons of the kingdom. Hallelujah. The sons of light. Praise God. And for the life of you, it's hard to be remembering that come Monday afternoon. Right?
Right.
Yeah. Now, you do remember it, but boy, you know, the curse of Christianity, as I've told you so many times, is a short memory. You remember till the problem comes, and then you forgot who you were. You forgot what's been done for you. But he says, occupy. I've whipped them. You just occupy. You know what that means? If he whipped them, you call on the name when you hear the lion roar. Draw near to the shepherd. Call on the name, and the lion, the roaring lion, Satan, remembers how bad the whipping was and runs. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, the world doesn't want Jesus. I want you to observe, it doesn't matter, because it says he's going to get the kingdom in return. Father hands him the seven-seal scroll, says, there it is, son. Now go back down there and rule. That's my will on planet Earth. Now you go do it for 1,000 years. And once we do that for 1,000 years, we'll take care of Satan forever at the end of that. Have the great white throne judgment, and then we'll do it that way forever and ever. The millennial kingdom will find its fulfillment in the eternal kingdom, in the new Jerusalem with the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever and ever.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
This is verse 15. It came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom. See, y'all, that's what we're waiting on. See, we don't see this. Not in the physical. But in your spirit, you can perceive it, you can see it, you can believe it. Our problem is we haven't seen him return. But beloved, this says he's going to. Having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to whom had been given the money to be called to him, that he might know how every man had gained by trading. Now what we're reading here is in the Matthew parable in 25. This is the same story now that you see next as the separation of the sheep and the goats. And you can read on down there. I might add, the unfaithful, now the two faithful ones, he let them rule. He said, you're going to rule. That's right. Man was created to rule. The first thing God said to Adam, the first man, was, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. That means rule. I hope you understand that, because don't you understand? You're the bride of Christ, and he's the king of the universe. And if you're the bride of the king of the universe, normally we call that a queen.
Yes.
Do you see that you are many things?
Amen.
You are many things. You say, wait a minute, Floyd, how can I be a bride? You just told me we were the princess of the universe. Well, you're a prince now, because your daddy's king, but you're going to become the bride. You say, how can that be? Well, look at Shirley. There's my wife, Shirley. Shirley's a lot of things. You want to know what she is? Well, I'll tell you. She's my wife. Title number one, wife. But she's also her mother. She's a mother. Title number two. Title number three, she is secretary and treasurer of a little nonprofit corporation called Floyd Jones Ministries, Inc. Title three. Title four. There's two little girls that come running up to her all the time and call her grandmama. She's a grandmother. She's a grandmother. So she's mother, she's wife, she's grandmother, she's secretary and treasurer. I'm president. Jesus Christ is chairman of the board. We never vote. I've never won an argument with the chairman. Moreover, he's never been wrong. Okay? And he doesn't ever listen to my counsel. Doesn't need my counsel. He's Lord of the universe. So yes, yes. You see then the possibility to be meant to have many titles, to be many things, and yet be the same person. Like Jesus, he's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the Prince of Peace. See, that's funny to call him Prince of Peace when he's Lord. That sounds like a demotion in title, doesn't it? You know, doesn't it? You call him Prince. But you see, when this title is with him under Father, you understand what I mean? He voluntarily stepped down to second place. But eternally speaking, he isn't. And we'll read about that tonight, the Lord willing, in 1 Corinthians 15. But at any rate, if you read this parable and many other parables, you will see that you are going to rule. Why? Because you're the bride of Christ, and the bride of a king is a queen.
Hallelujah.
Queens, hallelujah. Queens rule under the king's authority. King's always the last word, right, Judy? Fair enough. That's okay. It's not a bad job. But, you know, not this isn't bad. But I want you to see this about the man that wouldn't, just in passing. It's not part of the lesson so much, but in passing. I want you to see something very important. And it's very important to you Christians how you judge God. If in your daily life you judge God as not being fair with you, being too strict with you, too harsh with you, I've got a warning as an older brother to you. Some of you in here may be older than I am physically, but you may not be as old as I am spiritually. Others of you may be older than I am spiritually and not be as old as I am physically. Very few of you are probably older than I am, both physically and spiritually, though it may be so. But I'm still the teacher. God said so. And that's just, see, those are appointments of God. See, that has nothing to do. God's appointments are God's appointments. He just picked who was going to be the teacher. Did you notice that there was never a vote? Did we ever vote in here on who was going to teach? No, we didn't really have one of those, did we? I know over at your denominations, a lot of you want to vote on who's going to teach, but God doesn't do that. God calls the man to be the teacher.
Amen.
And if you don't like him, well, you better go somewhere else or get your heart right. Now, and I want to tell you, God doesn't pick perfect men to be teachers. He hadn't picked a perfect one. Only one perfect man's ever been a teacher, which shows the power of the Word of God. You can get the true, pure Word of God from a mud ball like me. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. That is hilarious to me. I know what I'm like. Do you understand that I teach you week after week with my own family sitting on the front row that knows me? Do you understand what I'm saying? They know me. And they hear the pure words of God. I can assure you it probably amazes them at times. Hallelujah, it amazes me at times. But I want you to see this pure, simple truth. It's so important that all of us, saved or lost, see this, because the principle holds even for saved people. Verse 20. The third man came, another one came, and said, Master, here is your money, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are a hard man. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people that see God as being hard. They don't see the love of God. Don't see the compassion and the pity of God. When they read the scriptures, they see a hard man. I feared you. Sure, because they don't love him. Perfect, perfect love casteth out fear. You collect that which you don't deposit. And you reap what you don't sow. Now watch out. If you think bad of God like that, let me show you what's going to happen to you. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you. You have viewed me as being a hard man, all right? To you I will be hard. You said it? You said that that's what I'm like? Then I'm going to judge you as though I was what you said. Isn't that heavy? Now it's fair. Any man that's so hard of heart that this is his view of God. You knew that I was an austere man, did you? Oh, yeah? You knew that, huh? You knew I was a hard man. In other words, can't you just see that little mud ball shaking when he said that? Oh, you knew I was a hard man, did you? What he's saying is, you didn't know me at all. It was your wicked heart that viewed me as hard. You knew that, did you? Knees knocking. I'll bet you this guy feels right here about like Adam did when God spoke to Adam in the garden and said, who told you you were naked? What do you mean you're naked? Who told? How'd you know you were naked? Who even told you that? Did you eat that fruit? Ooh, old Adam must have had a chill up his spine on that one. You knew that, did you? That I collected those things I didn't deposit and I reaped what I didn't sow. Is that right? That's what you knew, huh? If that were true, see, now he's going to show the man's a liar. See, the man, see, what it is the guy just didn't, he just didn't care. If that were true, see, God proves him a liar. He said, you just said, what God's saying is, you're just saying this now to offer your defense. You never even gave this serious thought. You were so busy doing your own thing. Life as usual instead of minding what I told you to do. You didn't have time for me. If that were true, had you really believed I was tough and a hard man, verse 23, you'd have put my money in that I gave you in the bank so that in my coming I would have collected that money with interest. Do you see that? That is true. If he really was afraid of him, thought he was a hard man, he'd have done at least that. He said, man, you didn't even think I was coming back. What he's saying is, you didn't believe I was coming back. I told you to watch. You don't know when I'm coming, Matthew 25. You didn't think I was coming. Everything in this story said, I'm coming back. You didn't believe I was coming back. You didn't think we'd ever have this day where we faced each other. Then he said to those, take that money from him and give it to the man that has 10. They said, well, he's already got 10. Why don't you give him 5? I want to show you that your carnal mind cannot reason like God. Listen to me. Most of you read this story and say, you know what, Floyd, God, I don't understand God. I know that. That's why we read the Bible, Cecil, so we can understand God. Amen. I don't understand God except when I read the Bible. Then I understand.
Right.
Every one of us, with our natural mind reasoning, see, here's the trouble. Your mind has been so polluted that you don't think like God thinks. We go to school and they teach us how to reason. So we read the Bible. We'll even try to reason when we read the Bible. Man, this book is not for reasoning with. It's to be submitted to.
Amen.
Not to be reasoned. Let's see. Now, God said this. I wonder if it's true for today. Baby, if he said it, it's true for today. God said it, but I wonder if he meant it. Baby, he said it, he meant it. Don't reason. Reason is the first cause of rebellion. Now, so we go away to school and we learn how to reason. And then we come to the scriptures and look at them with what we've been polluted with. You know what we're like? We're like buckets of muddy water. A lot of colloidal suspension in it and slime and algae and yick. And then all of a sudden, we accept Jesus and this pure, crystal clear, fantastic living water, one cupful is poured into that bucket. Question, is it fit to drink? Still got slime in it. One cup, yick. But let me tell you about that cup. That's the moment you got saved. You still got all that junk in your mind. You're still polluted with all the garbage, all the dirty jokes and the impure thoughts and all that junk you learned at school, and most of it wasn't worth a whit. I'm not talking about the part when you learn how to read and write and do a basic arithmetic. I'm talking about all the other junk they polluted you with. the slime and the algae and how to reason. Let's see. Now, God said this. Let's see if my intellect can perceive it. But let me tell you about that cup of water that got poured in when you accepted Jesus. The scripture says, and when Jesus was talking to the woman in the well at John 4, he says, honey, I got water to give you that's living water, and that one little cup is going to become a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. And so it starts off with a cup of water, and, you know, oh, is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. That's that one cup of water. You came and took the drink, Isaiah 55. Then Jesus says, that drink, that one drink will spring up into a well of living water. Oh, that's not good enough yet, because let me tell you, a well is good. That's going good, but we still got that bucket full of polluted slime. But then if you keep going, and you do, you read in John 7, verses 37 through 39, that that well of living water ends up being rivers, plural, of living water. And when you got living water, rivers of it, pretty soon that old bucket gets all purified up. You let those rivers run through that bucket, and pretty soon you're not going to see the muck and the slime. It's going to get purified completely, and the whole thing is completely pure.
Hallelujah.
But the problem is, some of us hadn't gotten to that place where this well's doing very much. We still got all that polluted stuff because we haven't renounced it. You say, what are you being renounced for? I mean, when you come to a scripture and it looks like God has made a mistake, you just sit there and say, that is ridiculous. I renounce my ability to reason with the Word of God. Now, I didn't say God didn't say study the Word. Study it means when you face something that looks difficult for you, you say, now, Lord, I know that you said it right. It looks like you've contradicted yourself, but I know better. Just don't, that's faith. Later on, God will show you that there's no mistake. Okay? Now, just in case somebody's... Let me tell you. There's the wonders in the Bible of the love gospel. There's also the wonders in the Bible of a God of wrath. That's the eternal question. Is God a God of love, pity, and compassion, or is he a God of wrath? The answer? He is absolutely both.
Amen.
And it is absolutely perfectly balanced. God has both pity, compassion, balanced against wrath. God will punish the wicked. Some people read the New Testament and say, oh, Jesus came and changed all that. God isn't going to punish sinners anymore. Let's read verse 27. But bring here those enemies of mine. He's referring back to that bunch up there that said in verse 14, we will not have this man reign over us. Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before my eyes. It's my duty in this room tonight to tell all of you that have never accepted Jesus as your Savior that God doesn't want that verse to ever apply to you. That's why the story is written here. That's why the warning has been given. If God didn't love you, he'd have never warned you.
Right.
It's my duty as a man of God, you hear me night after night, because mainly in this room, I am teaching Christians. Therefore, when I talk to my own family, I don't emphasize in the teaching such stern warnings. But I always know that some of you in here have not been saved, have not accepted Jesus as your Savior. Therefore, if I love you, if I care about you, if I'm a man of God, it's my duty to read that verse too. How wicked of me not to warn you. How wicked you would be if you intended to discipline and spank your child if they got a cookie out of the cookie jar, but you didn't tell them. And you come home and they took a cookie out of the cookie jar and you never warned them. You didn't tell them that you'd spank them. And you come home and the cookie's missing, so you spanked them. How wicked. You don't love that child. You were just looking for a good excuse to beat the tar out of them. You're a sadist. You're wicked. Wouldn't you agree with that? Doesn't that sound pretty wicked to you? No, a parent that loves the child warns the child to keep them from being harmed. All you young people in here, listen, your mamas and daddies, when they warn you about not going to honky-tonks, they know what they're talking about. You know, I've been in church a lot of my life, and you know what? I've never, now it has happened in history, but I have never seen anyone knifed or shot or hit over the head with a beer bottle in a church. But I want to tell you something. I was a Marine once, and I was known to frequent places called the slop chute. And I saw people beat half to death, shot, stabbed, and everything else. And you know, I saw people, quote, innocent people, sitting there minding their own business. But you know, when bullets start flying, what I'm saying is, if you don't go to the wrong places, you find out you don't get hurt near as bad. You stay out of those places where bullets fly and you don't get hurt near as bad. Your mom and dad know what they're talking about. You say, well, I'm just going down there and mind my own business. Fine, but you're still liable to pick up a stray bullet. I was talking to a guy one night that never had seen the man, was sitting at a bar, ordered a beer, never said one word to anybody, and the guy stuck him in the back with a knife and ran around him about twice. He had the worst looking scar on his back you ever saw. It was about 14 inches, and he never even got to say, oh, he had fought for the light heavyweight championship of Canada when he was young. He lost, but he was, you know, shall we say, the runner-up for the light heavyweight championship of Canada. He never even got to throw a punch. I mean, what I'm saying is, I don't care how tough you think you are. When someone sticks a knife in you from behind and just walks around you, and you didn't even know there was a fight going on until you were lying in the floor in a pool of blood. Yeah, people that love you will warn you. I love you guys enough to read that verse. So when you guys are reading the Gospels and you say, oh, it's all been changed, Jesus came and changed it all, we're just not going to punish the wicked. It's my duty to tell you that if you've got a red-letter Bible, you might even notice that those words are written in red letters. That means Jesus spoke them. So Jesus still agrees that wrath against wickedness is righteous. Now, a confusion exists in the church over many seemingly conflicting statements in the Bible about the kingdom. You know, like, when is the kingdom? And what is the kingdom? Now, I want to start off by saying that let me be very clear on something. There are many books written and many teachers that teach this idea, and I want to tell you this is not right and not what I'm saying. Right, I'm going to tell you what I'm not saying. They're almost right. They're close, but they're wrong. And I'll say this, you know, to put them down. I'm just trying to keep you from the mistake. It's very popular to teach. And I want to start off by saying this. There are two aspects of the kingdom of light, of the kingdom of God. Two aspects of the kingdom. And we'll talk about these two. But I do not intend for you to get this. Many people are teaching, and the books say, they'll go to the scriptures and they'll say, now, here we see something called the kingdom of God, and here we see something else called the kingdom of heaven. And then they'll try and make a whole doctrine on the two being different. Now, there are two aspects of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, whichever one you want to call. But that is not correct teaching. Let me tell you how you can tell. If you'll just do your own homework, get your Bible out, and compare every parable, here's what you're going to notice. Every time Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. You can turn to Matthew, Mark, and John, and it'll be the exact same story. You can lay them outside each other and read them, and they'll call it the kingdom of God. So, what I'm saying is, the kingdom of God, when you compare scripture with scripture, is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. And they teach, you know, two aspects of the kingdom. If they just didn't call it that, they'd be right. What I'm saying is, you'll be confused if I tell you, now this story is about the kingdom of heaven, and then I tell you, now that's the thousand-year reign on earth. And this one is the kingdom of God, and it's about the eternal state in the New Jerusalem with the new heavens and new earth. And you read the stories, and they're exactly alike. All right, now that's not what I mean. But I want us to be introduced to a major paradox. See, our big question that we want to get to is, when and what do we mean? When, that's important. When is the kingdom? Is this the kingdom? Many teachers are teaching this is it. This is the kingdom on earth. David's son is sitting on the throne. But see, the throne of David was an earthly throne, not the heavenly throne. Now, that's a problem. The next question is, not only when is the kingdom, but what, when and or what? What do you mean by the kingdom? Do you mean a literal kingdom on planet Earth with people actually living here and a king sitting on the throne, or do you just mean a spiritual kingdom? Now, those two questions have divided the church. That's where we are. We want to see and perceive and understand. In other words, we have a paradox because the Christian community, the Christian family, has not rightly divided the Word of God like 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to do. And this paradox, see, because we've got many preachers teaching that this is the kingdom. This is it. This is the earthly kingdom. This is the best it's going to be. Hang on till you make it to the heavenly kingdom. Others say, no, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. It will end with the present earth and heavens being destroyed, Revelations 20, and then we'll have a new heaven and new earth. Now, the church is divided over it. Huge denominations believe one way or the other. Others are confused, and they read Romans 14, 17, and it says, now it can't be a physical, literal kingdom. It says the kingdom of God is righteousness, is peace, and is joy. So confusion reigns rather than Jesus, okay? See, the idea is Jesus reigns, and what we've got is confusion reigning. Now, that ain't right, so we've got to do something about it. Now, let's begin by seeing the two aspects. First of all, let me remind you from John 23, 42 without reading it, that the thief was on the cross, and he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Now, what was Jesus' answer to him? His answer was, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now, obviously then, Jesus was not, if we check history out and figure it all out and read the scriptures, he was not talking to that thief about a literal, earthly, physical, local, temporal kingdom. Because that isn't what happened that day. Nor is it what he promised. He promised him that day he would be in paradise. Now, what did the thief ask for? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus' answer was, you're going to be with me in the kingdom this day. Now, what happened was they went down to Sheol, Hades, for 3 days and three nights. But at that time, according to Luke 16, Hades was divided into two compartments. One we could call the paradise side. And 3 days later, paradise got moved. Now, the reason paradise was there was Jesus, the blood of bulls and goats could not take you to the presence of God. The blood of bulls and goats did not pay for your sin, and no man can face God without his sins paid for. No man can come into the presence of heaven, the throne of God, as a saved man without his sins paid for. The blood of bulls and goats only temporarily covered them. But on the cross, Jesus' blood paid for their sins. So Jesus goes and leads the captives. They were captive there. They couldn't leave. They couldn't get out. It was nice there. They were comforted, Luke 16 tells us. They were conscious. They were not soul sleeping. They were aware of what was happening. That story is not a parable. In every parable, no parable does God mention anybody by name. Not a parable. You read in parables, there was a certain Samaritan or a certain Levite. Here we have the man's name, Lazarus. Furthermore, every parable, Jesus says it's a parable. He says, now I'm going to tell you a parable. There's no mention of a parable here. It's a true story. It really happened. He's telling you a real story that happened.
Amen.
Now, in this, Jesus then, 3 days later, carrying his own blood, as Hebrews teaches, into the real tabernacle in heaven, carries the captives with him. He makes them his love captives. And he moves paradise. He empties it of all the saved people on the saved side and takes it to heaven, to the third heaven, the presence of God. Now, you can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says that he died. Well, what he says is, let me put the whole thing together. He says, I know a guy that died 14 years ago, and he got to go to paradise, which is the third heaven. Now, there are not seven heavens. The teaching of seven heavens is occultic. The Bible only teaches three heavens. And the third heaven is the presence of God's throne. That's where all the Christians are right now that die. Their soul and spirit go there. They're awake. They know what's going on. But they've not been rewarded yet, the Bible teaches. They don't have their new bodies yet. The resurrection is when they get their bodies joined back to their soul and spirit. That's the resurrection. All right? Now, so Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. In other words, baby, your waiting is nearly over.
Hallelujah.
He said, I want to know about the kingdom, Lord. Don't forget me when you come into the kingdom. And Jesus says, baby, we're heading for the kingdom today. And the truth of the matter is, the kingdom got better 3 days later when he moved paradise to the third heaven level. Paradise got moved, okay? And he carried all the people that had died in the old covenant up there with him. Now, another thing to remind you of is the model prayer that Jesus gave. He said, now, here's the way I'm going to teach you to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. And there in Luke 11, too, he said this, Thy kingdom come. Then later he says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not the way most of you mumble it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's thy kingdom come. In other words, he taught us to pray, Lord, bring the kingdom. Then he taught us a new thought. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I have a question for you. Doesn't God have a kingdom yet? You're supposed to pray, Lord, bring the kingdom. I'm trying to confront all of you. Is there only one kingdom, the spiritual heavenly kingdom? Or is there a promise of an earthly kingdom as well? We must establish that. The model prayer says, Lord, bring the kingdom. And I have a question. If that's not talking about an earthly kingdom, if it's only talking about a spiritual kingdom, you mean there is no heavenly king? That God doesn't have a kingdom yet? Joel? No, you can clearly see that God already has a heavenly kingdom. So what we're praying for is an earthly kingdom. And that's the rest of the prayer, isn't it? So that thy will, when the earthly kingdom comes, then thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have a question. Important. If you're in here tonight, your church, your denomination, and let me tell you, the largest denomination in the world believes this is the kingdom. This is it. I got a question for you. This is God's will on earth as it is in heaven? Now, God's will is being accomplished on earth. He is sovereign. He's got a plan. And though it doesn't look good to you at the moment, because you can't see the end of it, you can read Revelations and get the end of it and believe it. In one sense, God's will is being accomplished. He's got a plan to reconcile men to himself through Jesus Christ and to re-establish the earth the way he intended it to be when man willfully sinned. I want you to observe that you only get one voice in the whole matter. When God confronts you with Jesus, you can say yes or no, and that's all. And that is a forever decision. Just like the angels. The angels, you read the whole Bible, the angels only got one choice. One time, the angels were confronted with a choice. Will you rebel or will you stay faithful? The ones that rebelled made a forever decision. A forever decision. They will never repent. The scriptures teach it. The angels that were faithful, it was a one-time, forever decision. You can read the Bible as far as you can find, and you'll never find a scripture that anywhere implies that the two-thirds of the angels that stayed loyal to God will ever choose to rebel. It was a sealed, done thing. Now, but in one sense, don't you understand, this is, in another sense, though, if this is God's will on earth as it is in heaven, heaven's in bad shape.
Amen.
I mean, we're going to have to conclude women are getting raped. Men are being murdered. Swindling on deals. I mean, heaven's in terrible shape. If this that we're living in is God's will on earth, if this is the kingdom and God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Gary, in a larger sense now, I have to yield. Yes, God's plan to redeem man through Jesus to bring about the kingdom and the new heavens and new earth is all being done, and that God has made up his mind how many sons he's going to have, and there's going to be an exact number that he's planned, and we're going to be here exact number of years that God has planned. All that is in the plan of God, but he is during this period of time allowing men to rebel and exercise their wills against him. But beloved, there's coming a time when that will not happen again, and the scriptures so teach. So what I'm again pointing out is that this clearly shows us there has to be at least two aspects of the kingdom of God. Number one, there is a heavenly, spiritual, universal, eternal kingdom of God. Jesus has always been on that throne. He is the God of that throne. Come in the flesh to this earth. But there is also a second aspect of the kingdom of God. It is earthly, it is physical, it is local. It's temporal. It will only last a short period of time. as the earth is as we see it now. The earthly one, the physical one, the local one, the temporal one, that one is the one that we read about in Hebrews 11 that Abraham was looking for. But Abraham knew that the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God, would finally find its ultimate fulfillment in the eternal kingdom. When that happens, see, that's when, then is when the kingdom of darkness shall become the kingdom on earth that God promised to David. In other words, the kingdom of darkness wasn't created dark. Adam's sin and rebellion is what caused it, along with Satan's rebellion. And it's then that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the kingdom that was promised to the David that his son would reign on this earth would come. Now, God's plan to secure this part of his lost kingdom, this kingdom of darkness, part of the kingdom of light that's been lost through Adam's rebellion and in becoming Satan's slave, God's plan to secure that part of the lost that's been lost out of his kingdom is being carried out according to his timing and his will perfectly even now. Though men are still actively rebelling. With all their rebellion, God's going to put it off. How do you know that? Psalms 2. Psalms 2 says, why do the heathen rage? And the kings of the earth imagine a vain thing. For they have said, let us cast off his bands from us. We will not submit to Jehovah or to his anointed one. And the scripture goes on to say, God will have them in derision. The God of heaven looks down on this and laughs in derision. Puny mudballs. I'll let you rebel, but it's going to come out my way. It is going to come out my way. And he says, furthermore, I will set my king on my holy hill, Zion. I'm going to establish the kingdom, and you guys can complain, and you can bellyache and rebel till you turn blue. And he finally ends up that place saying, since all that's going to happen, kiss the Son while you can, lest he become angry. And that's what we read in the Luke 19 passage about occupy till I come, lest he be angry. And when he says, bring those enemies of mine in and slay them before my feet.